Well, the question of the day, and one of the things you may find as we spend more time together, is that I tend to have sermon titles that are questions. And it's not because I don't know the answer, at least not very often. It's because I find the questions are a good way to begin things and a good way for us to think carefully about what it could be that we're looking for or what we're looking to find out. And so the question for this Sunday is, what is religion anyway? Well, in some ways, that is, of course, a foolish question, because, of course, we know what religion is. I would suspect that at this very moment, each of you has some kind of a definition of religion going through your head. And I think I've even got, just in case we need it, a dictionary definition here, because I thought, well, you know, the dictionary isn't the best place to go for theological purposes. But sometimes there's value in what it says. Let's see if I can find it. Touch screen that doesn't let you touch it is less useful than you might think at first. The dictionary definition of religion tends to revolve around things like the service or worship of a god or gods, which doesn't really tell you much. At least it doesn't tell me much. It's just a thing. And a better definition, I think, is that a religion is an organizing principle. It's something that you can relate your life around. It's a lot like a mission statement. I don't know if any of you have ever gone through the process of creating a mission statement or a vision statement, and yes, you have. And you know that the goal of it is that it's something that you can now match up what you're doing with that statement, and if they are aligned, then it's something that fits for what you're doing. At least that's what you're hoping it to do. And religion is very much the same. What we're hoping to do with religion is come up with an organizing principle, something that helps us make decisions to know that we're doing the right thing. There are loads of religions out there. Some are more well-known than others. The one that we follow is the one that is where we are in a relationship with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Like, that's how I think of our religion. And what it does is it brings up a way for us to know what we should be doing and what's going on. And we do that primarily through the witness of Christ that we find in Scripture, with the additional benefit of 2,000 years of church history of mistakes and successes and of demonstrations of things that work well that we can then use ourselves. There are some things that we know that are not helpful when it comes to religion. Crusades are not helpful. We went on them as Christian people. We'd like to say that wasn't us and that we had nothing to do with it, but it's part of our tradition. And we did that. It was a bad idea. We don't do that anymore. We have learned that one. We've learned lots of other ones. We've learned that overall, when it comes down to doing what it is that we feel we should do, that when we look in Scripture, we'll see that Jesus consistently calls us to interact with a particular group of people, and namely, that's people who need what we have to offer. The parable of the Good Samaritan, as much as anything, is a story of someone in need and someone who met that need with what they had available. We also have the reverse example of those people who didn't help, as sort of both sides of the picture. But overall, what we see in Scripture is this is how we should live our lives. And one of the things that makes it easiest, if you will, is when it occasionally just comes just flat out and says it. People often say that the Bible is confusing. And I go back to, I think it was Mark Twain who said that it wasn't the parts of the Bible he didn't understand that scared him. It was the parts that he did understand. Mark Twain was not a particularly religious person, so we don't put ourselves in that category. But there are some things that are pretty straightforward. And we heard one in the book of James, verse 27 of chapter 1. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. There's not a lot of room for interpretation there, is there? We often find ourselves struggling with what some things mean, and there are things in the Bible that are confusing because it was written in a different language, in a different context, and there are things that it's hard to know how they apply to us, and that's okay. There's nothing wrong with finding some things difficult for you to apply or to understand. Hardly any of them are of day-to-day significance like this is. Because what James is telling us is that this is what religion is. It's caring for widows and orphans, keeping ourselves polluted by the world. Now, widows and orphans is not an exhaustive list. It's a list that illustrates. We are called as people who follow Jesus, who identify ourselves as Jesus followers, to care for those who need things. Widows and orphans needed things in the time of Jesus in a way that we can barely even understand. As I've often said, the social network, if you will, or the safety network of that time was your family. Period. There was nothing else that you could depend on. If you were a widow and didn't have children, or didn't have children old enough to care for you, or children that were too far away, or whatever else, you had two options. You could become a prostitute, or you could die. Nobody took care of you. Nobody cared. It was a tough time, and I'm glad we're not like that anymore. And so what James is saying is the fact that other people don't care for widows, and it's the same for orphans. If you had no parents, you just lived on the street doing the best you could. James is saying these people deserve better than that. And if we want to be followers of Jesus, if we want to be followers of the God who came to this earth in human form that we might know beyond the slightest shadow of a doubt that God knows what it is to be like us, if we want to follow Jesus, we need to take care of the people who need caring for. For us, it's not quite as cut and dried as that, with widows and orphans being a very clear-cut category that always needs help, although obviously sometimes they do. Instead, what we take from this passage is, what is religion? It's looking to see what needs to be done in the context that we can do it, and then doing it. One of the things that I used to teach in a Bible college, I went to a Bible college as well, but I used to teach there, and one of the things that I noticed in young people, especially those who had made it through their first year where they did almost nothing except have fun, which is fine, that's what you're supposed to do your first year, into their second year, and they began to understand some of the needs of the earth and some of the things that they were called to do or that somebody was called to do, and they frequently came up with these grandiose plans to fix things, like hunger, or something like that. Like they have these huge ideas. I want to be involved in fixing poverty. And I used to respond with, that's wonderful. What are you doing now? And sometimes they'd say, well, I'm in college, I'm young, I don't have anything, you know, what can I do? I said, sitting where you are, you have more resources than some people in the city of Regina, which is where the college was. And if you want to do something about poverty, you can do something now, because the problem of poverty comes down to a single problem, and that's not enough money. That's what poverty means. And if you want to help, find some place that gives resources to people who don't have any. They didn't storm out of my office or anything, but they often thought that was a little, you know, what good is, you know, that's not big enough. We need to do more. We can't do more. I can be aware of problems all around the world and through the joys of social media, the internet, news, newspapers, all of these things, I can know about trouble thousands of miles away. And often I can't do a thing about it. But I can do something about the people around me. I can't do it now because, well, I use a stick to walk around, but I can mow somebody else's lawn. And there are these, generally speaking, young people who say, well, what does that matter? It means they don't have to cut their lawn. It means that if they are finding that difficult, they don't have a lawnmower. It means that somebody has given them something that they need. What more are we called to do? If we want to live the example of the Good Samaritan, we don't have to wait for somebody who's been beaten half to death and thrown in a ditch. All we have to do is keep our eyes open for what it is that needs to be done that's within our reach. Because that's what God has called us to do. My counseling professor used to say, and this is for a particular reason, but it's helpful in lots of different things. She said, if you're a counselor, if you're engaged in counseling, you need a little sign that only you can see that says, there was one Savior, and that's enough. And for counselors, it's easy to fall into this idea that we can fix people. But no, we can't. We can't save people. We can help people move towards what they need to do. We are called to be engaged in the world and make the world a better place, but not the whole world. That's beyond all of us. Instead, if we want to know what religion is, if we want to know what it is that we do with religion, we care for those who need to be cared for, and we don't get polluted by the world. I've often wondered about the people who put the Revised Common Lectionary together, and I think I know why they put this Mark passage with our James passage, is to remind us that a lot of things that we might think are going to pollute us really don't. There are people who would love to help the poor, but they don't want to get near them for whatever reason. They're afraid of something. There are people who would like to help in other ways, but they're worried about getting too close. They're afraid they'll be seen or something. I remember once being told that this is from a conservative evangelical background, that under no circumstances whatsoever should you ever go into a liquor store for any reason, even to get boxes for a move, because when you come out, someone might see you and think you drink, and that's a bad thing. We'll leave that alone. But you get the idea of what they're talking about. They're saying you should never be seen in a compromising position. Well, you know who was seen in a compromising position a lot? Jesus. Jesus hung out with people that he wasn't supposed to. He ate with people he wasn't supposed to. He did a whole bunch of things he wasn't supposed to. Because the important thing was the people that were there. And that's why we read that bit in Mark about not being so concerned about the rituals that make us clean at the expense of what needs to be done. Pure religion is this. Care for widows and orphans. Keep yourself from being polluted by the world. That's it. That's what religion is. There, we talk about different ways we can do that, to be sure, and we should, because I often don't know the best thing to do. I need counsel. I need wisdom. I need the people around me who know more about things than I do. And they help me understand what it is that I should be doing. And I'm grateful for that. But when it comes right down to it, once we know what to do, the what is religion question is settled. We need to do that. And when we've done that, then do whatever comes next. That's how this works. And that's what religion is. Not so complicated. Also not so easy, because sometimes it's hard to do those things. But that's what we've been called to do, to make a difference in the world around us, the world within our reach, not the whole world. That's too big for us. But to find the people who need what we have, the situations that need what we have, and to provide that to fill the need. Amen.